Well, good evening.
Colossians chapter 2.
And we're starting the second half of the lesson here. Major bullet 2, our complete salvation, focusing on Colossians 11 through 15, 2 verses 11 through 15. Tonight we'll mostly stay in verse 11 and try to pull that apart a little bit. So let's look at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our meeting here tonight, to be able to open your scripture, to dig into it and study from it, Lord. We pray that you'd bless these lessons and these teaching, Lord, that you'd be glorified in all that's done and said here, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and get me out of the way. Help me to faithfully present your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So just to kind of sum up where we've been so far, we've spent quite a bit of time in verse 8 talking about the people that would try to lead you astray through philosophy and vain teachings and all the rest there, and compared what the things were of Paul's day, being the Gnostics, the Judaizers bringing in Greek and Roman philosophy into scripture, and the Judaizers trying to bring in Judaism back into, or insert Judaism into Christianity. I wouldn't say back into Christianity, but bringing the elements and the laws and the rest, and trying to say that you have to keep these in order to be saved. Jesus isn't good enough in a realm. Then we also kind of talked about how those things haven't gone away. In our day and age today, we can point to people that would say you need to keep the law or certain elements of the law in order to be saved, or you need to do a certain amount of works, or you can lose your salvation, or start all kinds of different things, bringing all kinds of worldly philosophy into it. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. This has already been done. People have tried to do this from the time of Paul's age to the times before that. So we spent a lot of time on verse 8 and discussing that. I want to move through these here. His complete doctrine of verse 8 is complete deity, how Jesus Christ truly is God. That was something that was trying to be pulled away by these false teachers in trying to infect the people and the believers in Colossae. His complete dominion. And because we are in Christ, we may draw upon him. This statement I don't like, because if you read it and you don't understand the context of it, it's dangerous. So let me rephrase it on the fly. Because we are in Christ, we may draw upon him as an inexhaustive source for our spiritual needs. Okay, not our temporal needs, although it's not beyond him to provide for our temporal needs. The focus is not on our temporal needs in this context here. So spiritual needs, not the best statement there. All angels, kings, presidents, governments rank beneath Christ. So Christ is the preeminent one. And there is no one above him. Now we're in section 2, our complete salvation. And we're going to look at complete acceptance in verse 11 tonight. So a complete Savior provides complete salvation, and Jesus Christ has given believers position and privileges. Verse 10 says that believers are complete in him, that is to say, they are fully filled in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in believers. So point A here, complete acceptance. So verse 11 here begins with, in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, which is to be differentiated from the circumcision made with hands. Right, we have a contrasting aspect of this. without hands, put them behind your back. With hands being the fleshly aspect. So Paul is creating a contrast between the Jewish practice of circumcision and the circumcision made without hands. So where does his practice come from? So we want to take a look at this. So if you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 11, we'll trace out what is circumcision, why is it instanti- why is it given as a covenant agreement? What is its purpose? So we'll be looking in Genesis chapter 17. So the first mention of circumcision is in relation to what God is using Abram for. In Genesis 12, God tells Abram to leave his family and journey to a new land that God promises to him and his descendants. Some time passes, and we get to Genesis 15, where God promises him an heir that is a seed, and that his seed will be like the number of the stars, basically innumerable. That's the thing. The kids, the last couple nights we parked, or days, we parked our Suburban out on the street, on the main street over, close to our house. And at the night I would walk out there and go grab it because I don't want to leave it sitting out on a street like that away from the house. So the last two nights I took one kid and we walked out to the car, and then we went for a short drive out into the country where all the city lights are not available. And we pulled off to the side of the road and started looking at stars. And the first night it was really cool. Second night there were clouds. So tonight it's mostly clear out there tonight. That's abnormal for Oregon this time of the year. So if you have a chance and it's a clear night, just go take a drive out into the countryside, out in the middle of the grass fields. It's pretty cool. So Abram's seed was promised to be basically innumerable like the stars. In the meanwhile, Abram has a hiccup and doubts God's promise, and Ishmael is born. So he's trusting in God, and he slides backwards. And Ishmael is born. And now after this, Abram is now 90 years old, and Ishmael is 13 years old. And God talks with him, Abram, saying in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 17, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee." So here Abraham receives his new name, is promised that the nations and kings would descend from him, and the covenant God made with Abraham would now extend to his seed, the seed ultimately going through Isaac and Jacob, that we see first promised in Genesis chapter 17, verse 21, even before Isaac was born. And in Genesis, again in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, which says, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So Abraham had many other children other than Isaac. He had Ishmael and a few others from a wife, wives that he had after Sarah had died. But the promise of the seed comes through Isaac, Jacob, and all the way through the lineage down to Christ. In verse 9, God gives command to Abraham to keep this covenant, both he and his seed after him. So verses 10 through 14 describe that the covenant is that they each male child among you should be circumcised, and that this will be the token of the covenant between God and Abraham and his seed. This should take place on the eighth day when every man child is born throughout all of his generations. Anybody that's part of his house, so that means any natural birth, any family, any people you bring into your house as servants, they would all have to keep this covenant. And that's described here. So this circumcision of the flesh made with hands was a sign or a mark of the Abrahamic covenant and was to be kept by all the seed of Abraham. We see that the Apostle Paul and his family were obedient to this in keeping the covenant. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is saying that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He kept this covenant all the way down through Paul's day. This was being kept. And even today, those professing to be to claim Judaism will claim this as a promise that they would continue to keep now, as Jews in our time would keep this. So how a Jewish person in the time of Paul would regard circumcision is that it's a command of God, part of keeping the laws and rituals in order to keep on God's good side, you might say. If Israel obeyed God, they were blessed, and they were blessed through material blessings. They would receive rain, they would receive bountiful crops, they would receive peace and safety and security and all the rest. And when they disobeyed, bad things would end up happening. So this idea of, you know, if you keep, you would regard circumcision as one of those things that you would have to do in order to maintain God's favor in that sense. So you might say this sort of attitude might have derived in part from past events in Israel's history. So where would you get this idea from? Well, Moses had a son when he was in Midian, and God called him back to Egypt to call the children of Israel out. But he wasn't diligent in keeping this covenant. He had not circumcised his son. And he's on his way back, and the Lord was going to kill Moses because he had not done this. His wife in Exodus chapter 4 ends up doing the job that Moses should have done, and God's wrath toward Moses was spared. So you might say, if you're reading the scriptures and you're looking at this, well, I want to make sure I do this for everybody in my household so that God's not mad at me and doesn't want to kill me. This might be a kind of a more practical side of things, pragmatic side of things. God won't kill me if I do this. Well, then a little bit later, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, again, the children of Israel had been lax in keeping this covenant. Moses dies in the wilderness, and Joshua leads Israel through Jordan. With the river swelling behind them and Jericho before them, Joshua commands the covenant of circumcision to be kept for the children of Israel. After this, God gives them victory at Jericho and many more throughout the land of Canaan. So you might say that maybe the attitude here is that if we keep this covenant of circumcision, then God will give us victory in battle. So it's more of this pragmatic attitude. You might look at how the Jews or the Judaizers might look at this as, well, we have to keep the law because this is what God said. He will bless us because of this. But I think the point that God was trying to make with Abraham and his seed throughout their generations was that what God really desired was obedience here in your heart. The keeping the covenant of having the fleshly circumcision and all the rest of the laws that were there wasn't about, you know, if I just do this, then this is what God really wants. He wants me to perform this action. No, God wants your heart. He wants all of you in that sense, that you would do these things out of love, not out of fear. Or fear on one sense if I don't do it, or that God owes me some blessing on the other side of it too when I do it. So at times this might be out of fear toward God, but ultimately this would become obedience out of love toward God. I believe this is what God was seeking from Israel, is that here's my commands, and eventually Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 say, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good?" What we have here is it's being written out that what God requires of them is to walk in all his ways, to love him. That's what he wanted Israel to do, is to love him. I don't want you to sacrificing animals, like, this is a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus to come. And obedience to that was one thing, but was this really pleasing to God in that sense? What he really wanted was all of their heart in that sense. So, and then verse 16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." This is what he wants. He wants them to remove that part that is holding back all of their love toward the Lord. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come down like a fire. God wants Israel to love him, ultimately. And this is the contrast here. You have this circumcision of the flesh. Yes, it's a sign. It's something you do in obedience. But the circumcision of the heart is something you would do out of love toward God. And this is what I believe God is really seeking. So back in the book of Colossians, the Jewish Gnostics at Colossae believed circumcision and the observance of dietary laws and holy days would enhance their convert spirituality. So they wanted to say, okay, you do all these things and this is what God really wants. He wants you to eat the right foods or not eat bacon. I would have a hard time with that. Bacon is good. I'll tell a short side story. I went out to lunch at American Dream Pizza downtown, and they have the lunch special where you can get a pretty big size piece of pizza, a slice of pizza, and a salad, and a beverage. But now you have to ask for a straw. So my salad, they give you one topping on your salad, and they have like just a big list. Just one on your salad. And I'm looking through the list here. I'm like, looking. It says American bacon. I'm like, I'll take the bacon. So I had a plate of lettuce with just about as much bacon on top and some Italian dressing. And that was amazing. I don't know what the question was, but I'm pretty sure bacon is the answer. That's what I was saying after I ate that salad. That was really good. So, is God really looking for the observance of dietary laws, as the Judaizers would say? No. It's not about that. It's about obeying Christ in what he's commanded to you. So, would these things enhance their spirituality? No, I believe that's not true. So, however, Christians are already complete in Christ. He is all they need. And in Christ, they are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So we saw how circumcision in the Old Testament times identified Abraham and his descendants as the people of God's covenant. This began in Genesis chapter 17. But however, many Jews failed to understand that circumcision only made them God's chosen people through which he would bring forth his word, the Bible, and the Messiah, Jesus. So yes, Israel was and is special to God. He's not done with Israel yet. There's a time when he's going to purge them and purify them and bring them through it, and eventually there will be a believing remnant that will call out to him, and he will return and make all things right here and usher us into the millennium. But God's not done with Israel yet. And the fleshly sign of circumcision identified, just the it was just a physical identification with God. So they were and are children of Israel, but not children of God in the sense of believing. So you can be God's chosen people in the sense of Israel, and in a proper biblical sense of the word chosen. But in the truest sense, to become a child of God, they're lacking something. So just being born a Jew is not enough. Just being born an American is not enough. Unless they place their faith in Jesus Christ alone and not some combination of law keeping or covenant keeping, they would be damned for all eternity. So the mark of circumcision is meaningless in the context of eternal life. It's meaningless. It's baptism in the context, if you would think of the church age, baptism has been equated to circumcision in some sense. Does baptism save you? No, not at all. We go to a Baptist church here. Do we like to baptize people? Of course we like to baptize people, but why do you baptize people? Baptize someone because that's a public declaration of something that they've already done in their heart toward God. It is, once a person has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that's something that's done. That's what guarantees you eternal life. The baptism, the outward baptism, getting dunked underwater, is just to tell everybody this is what I did, to show it publicly. In times past, it's pretty easy now. You just get wet. In the time of Paul and the apostles running around there, and even time after that, to have that done would mean you would be ostracized from your family. You might even lose your life for it because you've identified with Christ. So we think maybe take it a little too lightly, baptism, in what it stands for and what others have suffered for identifying with Christ in that manner. But baptism doesn't save you. Being circumcised doesn't save you. Keeping the law doesn't save you. It's only Jesus Christ that saves you. So only circumcision of the heart is what matters. Colossians 2:11 again, our verse here. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is that spiritual circumcision. This is the Holy Spirit indwelling you, squashing the old man. Is what matters. So God is the one who performs this circumcision, this spiritual circumcision, at the point of a person's conversion. It's spiritual heart surgery, maybe another way to think of it. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's amazing. I mean, that's one of those verses you can hang on to when life gets tough. You know, God saved me. Now I get a choice. Sorry, the verse was 2 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So once you are born again, that old nature is something you don't have to serve anymore. You have a choice now, right? Before that, we didn't have a choice to serve God. We couldn't do anything that would be acceptable to God as far as good works. Could we do good things? Yes. And in the right context after being saved, would those things be considered good and a good work? Certainly. But in terms of meriting salvation before being saved, it meant nothing. It truly would mean nothing. So the point that I also want to make here is back in our study from Galatians, that if we try to add anything to grace, the grace of God that he's given us through his son, Jesus Christ, you know, it means nothing. It pretty much puts Christ to an open shame, that if we try to add anything to it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians was talking a lot about Judaizers and how they were trying to add works to the law, or works to grace, calling it here in this passage a yoke of bondage. Having to follow the law, to keep all these rituals, to make sure I dotted all my I's and crossed all my T's, brought the right sin offering at the right time, it's exhausting. Christ gives us rest. So verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, now in this context here, circumcised being you're keeping the law, this would be one of the things, the fleshly circumcision. If you're doing that, plus all the other 600 plus laws, as best you can, you can't, let's put it that way. Christ shall profit you nothing. That if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If that's what you're trusting in, you're keeping the law, your church attendance, your tithing, your start ticking off the boxes here. If you're trusting in that, that means nothing. You make Christ mean nothing in that sense. Christ profits you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And that's the point, right? If what you are trusting in is your good works or your self-goodness or your self-righteousness, or I'm a good person, I'm the rich young ruler, I've kept all the law from my youth. I've done it all, right? You haven't. And that's the point. That, but if you're trying to do it, I mean, you have to do it all. And all, in this case, means all the time, and all of it. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. There, so you can't be justified from the law. That's the point of the law. The law points out all these rules you got to do, and if we're honest, none of us have kept all of them. This is Paul's point here. It's Christ or nothing. It's Jesus or nothing. So when we trusted in Christ as Savior, the power of our sin nature was removed. Paul wrote that we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ comes in there, the spiritual heart surgery, and now you're made a new man. Now you have a choice. So although we still sin, our old sin nature no longer dominates our lives as it did before we knew Christ. In times past, we did not have the choice to serve sin. That's all we could do. We did that because of our sinful nature. But if you're born again and have trusted Jesus to be your Savior, you now have a choice. To serve sin or to serve God. That's your choice. In anything and everything you do, at each moment of the day, you have a choice. Those who have been born again now have a new master, Jesus. Not a cruel taskmaster, a loving master. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he wrote, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Dead to sin, you're freed from that sin now. You no longer have to serve it. And then 1 John 1:9, John writes, "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Meaning that, yes, we do continue to sin. It's going to happen. We can be, as a good man that I once knew, I like to quote him up from here from time to time. You are, each day, you're either getting better or you're getting worse. And we can apply this. You're getting closer to Christ or you're drawing back from Christ each day. You're not staying the same. You're going one way or the other. But that's a choice you now have. And here, when we fall into sin, not if, it's when we fall into sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be right with God in a moment. Just confess our sins to him. Do not confess them to me. I have no power. I can't wave magic wands and whatever else and hocus pocus type stuff. That means nothing. Take it to the Lord. So it's an undeniable fact that we all sin against a holy God, but if you're born again, you now have a choice, and your choice is, do I serve God or do I serve sin? Something to examine moment by moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our study here tonight. Lord, looking into circumcision, seeing how there was that fleshly component, and now you've stepped it to the the fulfillment of spiritual circumcision, Lord, a heart made right with you. Remove the flesh, the heart issue that we've had, and now given us that choice to follow you and trust you, and live for you, Lord. We pray that you would continue to help us in our daily walk with you, Lord, to be drawing closer to you moment by moment. Help us in those decisions, Lord, and pick us up when we fall. Lord, we pray that you continue to use these lessons and Wednesday night lessons to help us all grow closer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.